We've been gathering on Wednesday evenings to enjoy a study of the prophet of Isaiah. It's a wonderful prophet, and he speaks so much hope into our lives. Last week, we introduced the idea of Isaiah and considered the call of Isaiah. This morning, we want to go back and we want to revisit some of the passages from Isaiah that speak so wonderfully to Christ. This is one of the images we've been using on Wednesday evening, and it reminds us that the message of Isaiah is a message that speaks to his own time. It speaks so much to the coming of Christ. There's even passages in the book that look to the last days, and just in fact, last week we were looking at one of those passages that speak to the last days. This morning we want to consider Isaiah speaking to us about Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. He had the noble task of speaking about the coming of the Messiah 700 years before Jesus was born on earth. We mentioned already that of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah speaks most about the coming of the Messiah. Now, there are many passages that we could look at this morning, passages of hope and promise. We're just going to look at a few. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 4, and it talks about the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. Let me read for you, beginning at verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Now these verses use the title, the branch of the Lord, and it's referring to the Messiah. In fact, many English translations use a capital B to translate this word branch because it's understood that it's speaking to us about the one who will come, the Messiah. This theme of the branch actually is used in several of the prophets. We read Jeremiah chapter 23, in days, or the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. And again, the word branch is capitalized because it's referring to the coming Messiah. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Zechariah 6:12, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. And he will branch out from this place or his place and build the temple to the Lord. When we hear these references to the branch in the Old Testament, we are reminded of the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I know in this passage, we are called the branches with Jesus as the vine. But think about this. The only way we are able to bear fruit, to be a blessing to others, to do anything that is good, we must be in the vine. We must be in the branch that is Jesus. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 4. Again, we read the glory of the survivors of Israel, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. What Isaiah is talking about here is the remnant. It's a theme actually that runs throughout the book of Isaiah. Who is the remnant? It is the faithful believers who are preserved by God. That theme was first introduced in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, where Isaiah writes, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah." The Apostle Paul takes the same notion of the remnant and uses it to refer to the believers in his day. Romans chapter 11, Paul is describing the words of Elijah the prophet. This is what we read, Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Elijah is speaking here, and Elijah says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? This is now God speaking. God says, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And then Paul says, verse 5, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." This idea of the remnant used throughout Scripture describes those that are preserved by God and chosen by His grace. We in this room who believe in Christ, we are the remnant. We're not here as believers because we have done anything. We are here as believers because God has chosen us by His grace and God has preserved us in His mercy. Let's go back, finish up Isaiah chapter 4. We read in the next few verses, 4 through 6, how Israel is then washed and cleansed from all its moral filth, and how God then protects with His glorious cloud. Let's read verse 4. It says, "The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create all over Mount Zion, all over those assembled there, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of a flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be shelter and shade in the heat of the day and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and the rain." In this passage, again, a passage from Isaiah speaking about the coming Messiah, we see that Jesus washes away our filth. He cleanses us through the blood of His death upon the cross. The gift of the Messiah, the gift of Jesus, is a gift of cleansing, of making pure again. We also see the imagery here of a cloud. This is a reference to God's presence. God's presence. In the Old Testament, God showed His presence to the people in so many times and in so many ways when they wandered in the wilderness. God's presence was in that cloud of smoke by day and the glow of the flaming fire by night. Later on, God's presence was seen in the temple with the evidence of the smoke and the presence in the sanctuary with Jesus. With Jesus, God came to dwell in the person of His Son. He was that baby born in Bethlehem. It was God's glory come to earth. God's presence, the cloud of God's presence. This was the Messiah. Well, let's now turn to another passage from the prophet of Isaiah. This is now from Isaiah chapter 7. A little bit of historical background would help us here. During this time, Ahaz was the king over Judah. This was the third king under whom Isaiah served as a prophet. It was, as we mentioned last week, a time of crisis. The nation of Assyria was growing more and more powerful, and they were putting pressure on the other kingdoms the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. At this time, under the time of King Ahaz, we had Pekah, who was the king of the northern kingdom, kingdom of Israel. He and Rezin, who was the king of Aram, wanted to join forces in order to stop the rise in power of the Assyrians. They also wanted Ahaz to join them in this plan, create a coalition to stop Assyria. Well, Ahaz declined. He didn't want to join with Pekah and Rezin in their schemes. But why didn't he? Why didn't he? It wasn't because he was going to trust in the Lord. In fact, that is what Isaiah was encouraging him to do, to trust in the Lord. But rather, he had a different plan. Ahaz was willing, we read in 2 Kings, to pay tribute money to the Assyrians with the hope that the Assyrians would just attack Israel to the north in Aram and to leave him alone. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 16, we read that Ahaz actually stripped the gold from the temple. That's probably what the image here is referring to. Stripping the gold from the temple in Jerusalem to give that to the king of Assyria, hoping to avert the trouble. See, Ahaz was putting his trust, his hope in his human plans, in his human powers, and in his human resources. That's how he was trying to solve his problems. Now, Isaiah will confront Ahaz and encourage him to trust in the Lord rather than trusting in alliances with foreign powers. In fact, listen to the confrontation between Isaiah the prophet and Ahaz the king. I'm reading now from chapter 7, verse 3. It says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go, you and your son, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct on the upper pool on the road to the fisherman's field. Say to him,'" so here are the words that God instructed to say to Ahaz, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because these two smoldering stubs of firewood." In the next few verses, Isaiah does go on to identify the schemes of Pekah and Rezin. They indeed did plan to attack Judah and to replace Ahaz with another king, a king who was not in the line of David. But then Isaiah gives to Ahaz a message of hope. A message of hope. Let's read verse 7. "Yet this is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says. It will not take place. It will not happen." Let's jump now to the second half of verse 8. Isaiah says, "Within 65 years, Ephraim," which is another name for Israel, "will be too scattered to be a people." This was actually a prophetic message from Isaiah to Ahaz. "For within 65 years, the nation of Assyria will have completely conquered Israel. The northern kingdom of Ephraim will fall to Assyria in 722 BC. But now listen, verse 9, Isaiah says to Ahaz, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Isn't that a great idea? That's a put it on your refrigerator, put it on a little card by your desk kind of idea. Standing firm in the faith, or you will not stand at all. That's kind of what Isaiah was trying to encourage Ahaz to do. That's what we are being encouraged to do throughout the Scriptures, is to trust in God. Put your faith in what God will do, for if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Picking up now, verse 10. "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign. whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. A better translation may be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. In other words, Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, choose any sign you want, any sign you want, in order to validate the promises of God. In verse 12, it says that Ahaz says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, this was not a noble comment on the part of Ahaz. He was not being noble by saying, I'm not going to test the Lord. Rather, he did not want to acknowledge that God was the best solution to his problems. He was too busy focused on the problems, and he was forgetting about God. He refused to suggest a sign to God, even though God had said, ask whatever you will, because he did not want to allow God the ability to show forth his power. Verse 13, then Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God as well? And since Ahaz refuses to suggest a sign, God will give a sign. Verse 14, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Now remember, this is God's sign. This was God's idea. God's solution to the problem was to send forth his son. Ahaz's solution to the problem was to pay tribute money to the king of Assyria. God will send forth Emmanuel. Verse 15, he will eat curds and honey when he is old enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now many believe this predicts actually the birth of two babies. One to be born in the future, a supernatural birth in the future, and the other was to be born there in the time of Isaiah. Again, that first graph we looked at where some of the words of Isaiah were immediate words and some look forward to Jesus. Here is a case where we have a double fulfillment. Verses 13 and 14 are generally understood to refer to this child that will be born in the future, the supernatural coming of the Messiah. The Messiah, born centuries later to the Virgin Mary. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew presents this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 7 as directly fulfilled in the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. When Joseph was having second thoughts about his union with Mary because she was found to be with child, we read in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The prophet here is Isaiah. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this second child, or this other fulfillment of the same promise, is referred to mostly in verses 15 and 16. It refers to this child who would be born right there in the time of Ahaz. To really understand this, we need to remember that so often when a child is born, A child is given a name that becomes very meaningful often in the situation in which they're born. In other words, if a child had been born that very day in which Isaiah is uttering these words, the child would have been named something to refer to the fact that they are living in a crisis. They're living in bleak times. Enemies are pressing down upon the nation, and there seems to be no hope. But Isaiah says, a virgin will be with child and shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This is a promise that within 9 months, the whole situation will have changed. The whole situation will be such that to name a child God with us would have been meaningful and significant. Ahaz is also told that even before this child is weaned, the enemy kings of both the northern kingdom and of Aram will be gone, laid waste, it said there in verse 16. The point of this sign to Ahaz was that he should not fear Assyria. He should not trust in alliances or paying tribute with Assyria, but rather he needs to trust God. I think we can learn a lesson from this word of encouragement. We so often are fearful of men, or we trust in men when we find ourselves in a crisis, rather than turning to God and trusting God. The same theme was repeated later when Hezekiah, who was the fourth king under whom Isaiah served, Hezekiah, we know in later chapters, will look to Egypt for protection against Assyria rather than turning to the Lord. And Hezekiah, we generally understand him to be one of the good kings. And even he had a tendency to fear man or to trust man rather than to turn to God. How often are we just like Hezekiah? Instead of trusting in the Lord, finding our confidence in the Lord, we instead trust our human resources. We trust and we fear the men around us, the human resources around us. Isaiah is promising God will be with us. Let's turn now to our third passage from Isaiah chapter 9. It's another passage that speaks so well to the hope and the coming of the Messiah. And also it's another passage that we use often to in the Christmas time to celebrate what God has done in our presence with this. Let's begin with the opening verses. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Now, these northern territories of Zebulun and Naphtali referred to here are two of the northern tribes. And if you think about it, they were the first peoples to experience God's judgment by the way of the Assyrian invaders. But here's a promise. In time, these very same regions up in the north would receive the blessing of God's light in the person of the Messiah. One of the things we've noted as we've been working through Isaiah on Wednesday night is there's words of judgment, of accountability. There's also words of hope and promise. And the two go together. Here in this passage, there's an element of judgment for walking away from the Lord, but there's also a promise, a blessing to come in the person of the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was a city in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. From Galilee, Isaiah tells us, God will send his light. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness will see a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The writer, the Gospel of Matthew, applies this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet of Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan River, Galilee of the Gentiles, a people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. One of the most important features of this particular promise is that it points to the fact that the Messiah, when he comes, will not just be a light or a ruler for the Jewish people, but for all peoples, all nations. I'm reminded of the words of Simeon the prophet, who held the baby Jesus in the temple when he was being dedicated. And he describes him again as a light to the Gentiles and glory for Israel. The Apostle Paul talks about this coming together of all peoples under the Messiah when he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that he himself is our peace, referring to Jesus. He himself is our peace. He has made two, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is the world's Messiah. All nations come to Jesus to find their hope and their promise. Well, jumping down now to verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9, we find a wonderful description of the very nature of this coming Messiah. Verse 6, a very familiar passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In addition to being seen as Emmanuel, God with us, we have here four other royal names for the Messiah, each one giving us a further idea of who this Messiah is in the land of Israel, but also in our hearts and in our land today. He is a wonderful counselor. A counselor is one who is able to make wise plans, to rule with wisdom. Unlike the foolish Ahaz, who thought the best way to deal with an enemy was to form an alliance with another enemy. He is the mighty God. Unlike any of the earthly kings and the other human rulers, the Messiah will be God himself in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the everlasting Father. The word here is not a reference to the Trinitarian Father, but rather the Father as a figure of benevolent protector, benevolent ruler. Jesus will rule as a father would rule. And he is the Prince of Peace, the ruler whose reign will actually bring permanent peace. This idea of permanent peace being brought by God and God alone is a wonderful image we see in the early chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 14. Here, we talk about the peace that will be established by God among all nations. Let's read Isaiah chapter 2, verse 14. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. If you've ever traveled to New York, you may recognize this. It's a wonderful statue right out in front of the United Nations building. And it's a reference to this very promise that one day nations will no longer go to war against other nations, but rather there'll be a time of peace. Now, the idea here, though, is that we will not bring this about ourselves. It's interesting that this very statue, and there's actually an Isaiah wall, a wall with this the verse from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 14, engraved in the wall. The interesting thing is this is a promise that we don't bring about. The United Nations will not bring about a lasting peace. It is a promise that God will one day bring that lasting peace. And I think that peace is ushered in with Jesus, ushered in with the coming of the Messiah. Remember, the angels announced to the shepherds on the night in which this king was born. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Isaiah then finishes his description of the promise of this coming Messiah. Verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Isaiah was speaking these words to a nation in crisis, to a nation that was unsure about whom to trust. Many of the kings, Ahaz, Hezekiah, were trying to trust in alliances. Isaiah knew that the only one to trust was in God. And the only lasting peace and promise was to be found in the coming Messiah, the coming Emmanuel. That's why throughout the book of Isaiah we have all these wonderful references to the hope that is to come in the midst of a crisis we find ourselves in now. So as we think about the birth of Christ, we think about our Christmas season, we need to hold on to these promises and these words of hope ushered in by the person of the Messiah. And trust in God rather than fearing men or trusting in men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your Son is the promised Messiah, the true King who will be able to bring lasting peace into our hearts, into our midst. We thank you for the gift of your Son. As we celebrate this Christmas season and we celebrate the breaking into human history of our only hope, our Messiah, help us to celebrate all the more the wonderful gift of love and peace that your Son represents. We thank you for the words of Isaiah and the encouragement that he brings in the midst of crisis. Father, as we experience heartache and crisis and things that just are not going right, help us to remember the promises that you shall send forth your Son to be our peace and to be our hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.